New Testament Giving, number 29 in the 1 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 21st, 2011.
It's a great way to start an argument. If things are dry, if things are a little bit boring and you're looking for a way of livening things up, just bring up the subject of the church and money. And that's all you have to do, and it gets lively discussion going. As soon as you talk about the church and money, immediately there are going to be those folks who give you story after story about corruption and abuse. They will fill you with all kinds of stories and accusations of misconduct and greed and manipulation by unscrupulous pastors who are living high on the hog while everybody else is just struggling to get by. And that's just at deacon's meeting. No, I'm kidding. But if you read on the internet, if you do much reading at all about what Christians are saying, that's not far from what you read in most places. And I'm the first one to admit there are plenty of unscrupulous ministers out there who excel in fleecing the flock. I am the first one to acknowledge that. And at the same time, there is a large number of church folk who use that as their excuse for not needing to give to the church because they don't want to support that kind of abuse. But you and I are not granted the luxury of saying how we're going to participate in the giving to the kingdom of God based on perceived or real abuse. What we have to do on the question of giving is ask ourselves, what do the scriptures say? What does the Word of God say to us about our money, our use of it, and our involvement in the church through our giving? Not surprisingly, the scripture has much to say about it, including our text tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 4. It's just a small text, but a very important one. Paul has just concluded this lengthy discussion about the doctrine of resurrection. He has pointed us to the future glory that awaits us, and now he returns to the mundane business of daily living. Because in Scripture, doctrine and practice are always tied together. What we believe impacts how we live. And doctrine is always practical, if we understand it correctly. Doctrine is not for us to fill our head with certain facts and knowledge that we just keep up there, and if we're ever engaged in Bible trivia, we're ready. It's to be practical. It's to be lived out. And if we can't live out what we believe is not of much value. We're called to live our faith. We're called to put into practice those things that we believe and hold dear. Doctrine impacts the way we live. Because life survives the grave, because we will stand before God and give an account, because this life is preparation for the life to come, how we live matters. What we do today impacts tomorrow. So Paul comes to chapter 16 and he's going to deal with some housekeeping matters. He's just soared to great doctrinal heights and now he comes down and starts talking to us about our giving. And he speaks in reference to a question that's obviously been raised by the Corinthians themselves. Because he begins by saying, now concerning the collection. So he's referring to something very specific. They've asked about it. They've asked about a very particular offering, a collection that's being taken, and he is responding to their question. So let's look beginning verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. There it is, this brief statement that seems in some respects as just a passing comment, but I want us to slow down and take a look at it because I think what he has to say is important. He has already referenced their letter back in chapter 7 and verse 1. As you wrote to me, and he responds to some issues. So when he comes to a statement like this, now concerning the offer, he's talking about, now, in light of your question, let me address your specifics about this offering that we're taking. He is talking about a collection that he mentioned earlier to them when he was among them, and now he is responding to their specific question. This is no doubt an offering that was intended for Gentile believers to give as an offering to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 15 and in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And there's three purposes for this offering, three things that it's going to accomplish. Number one, it's going to serve as a reminder to the Gentile churches that they have a spiritual debt to the Jewish church. It's reminding them that they are debtors to the Jewish church, for the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That the gospel came to them through the Jews. They have a spiritual debt. That's one thing that this offering is going to emphasize. Second, it would also be a demonstration of the genuineness of their conversion and their faith. The fact that they have been brought from death to life and they're part of the same family of God and they're giving to meet the needs of Jewish believers is a statement of that. Third, it would serve to bond the two groups together. To say we are one people, we are one church. It's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, it's the church of the Lord Jesus, and this offering is going to say all of that. Now, let's just walk through these four verses and let me make some observations. First, in verse 1, note the occasion for the offering. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. This is about the collection. It's a very specific offering, one that he had directed the churches of Galatia and Corinth to give to. And he is responding to their question. This is an offering that was collected on his third missionary journey. It's going to be presented to the church at Jerusalem, and it's referenced to in Acts chapter 24 and verse 17. Now we need to understand that the first century world was a world of great poverty. In New Testament days, Jerusalem was a poor city. Their glory days were past. This is not the time of David and Solomon. The New Testament time, they were an occupied people. They were on the short end of the stick. They were the religious center, so people came from all over the world and would flood the city. 2 million, 2.5 million people during Passover and other required festivals. The city would swell, and they would absorb all these costs. It was a very difficult time for the church in Jerusalem at that time. Add to that that their resources were strained. Add to that that there had been a severe famine. It's referenced in Acts chapter 11. In addition, for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they had been experiencing persecution for some time now. So when you add all that together, the Jewish church is in a very difficult predicament at the time that Paul is writing. And so he has called for this offering. Because these believers are not just going through persecution from the Roman world. They're not just being persecuted from the outside. They're suffering from their own family as they've been estranged from family. When they came to faith in Christ, they were often ostracized by their family. Sometimes they lost their possessions. Often they lost their job. Often they were blackballed so that they couldn't get the kind of job they needed in order to make a living for their family. So they've been stripped of everything. It's a very difficult time. They're in dire straits. And so Paul is saying to the Gentile believers, take up this offering, give to the church, support your Jewish brethren, be an encouragement to them. This is a reminder for us that the purpose of giving, according to the New Testament, is for the support of the saints. It is for the support of the church. So this is to remind us that a Christian's first obligation is to his fellow believers. Our first obligation, individually and collectively, is to our brothers and sisters and the support of the work of the church. A church's first financial responsibility is to invest in its own life and its own people. That's first. That certainly doesn't mean it's our only obligation. And it's an unhealthy thing if we spend every dime we have on ourselves. But we must not neglect our own for the sake of serving others. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to take care of our own. We must minister to anyone in need. The parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that in Luke chapter 10. It's also clear from Galatians chapter 6 that we are to do good to all men. So I'm not suggesting that our only obligation is to take care of ourselves, but I'm saying that's where we begin, and from there we move out. Paul begins by setting the boundary, understanding we're taking this collection, we're trying to meet the needs of our brothers in Christ, we're trying to provide support and relief for our own. That's the first thing. Second, beginning in verse 2, I want you to note the method of giving. We learn some very important principles from this second verse. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. So the first thing I would say to you about the method of giving is that our giving is to be a regular part of our worship. That's what's meant by each of you on the first day of the week. That was the day of worship. That's when the church gathered for the purpose of worship. We know early on that there were those who met in the synagogues and there were those who went to temple on the regular day of worship, the Sabbath. But Christians early on, in recognition of the resurrection and recognition of what came to be called the Lord's Day, believers met together on the first day of the week. That became their time of worship. So when he says, when you come together on the first day of the week, bring an offering, he's saying to us, giving is a regular part of your faithful worship. It's supposed to be a part of what you do when you come to worship. It's supposed to be a part of the regular worship of the church. Each week, when you come together. Our giving is not to be now and then. It's not to be when we feel moved or we feel especially generous. It's supposed to be a regular part of our worship. It's supposed to be systematic. It's a regular part of our ongoing spiritual responsibility. Second, all are expected to give. Each of you, on the first day of the week, set something aside to store it up. Each one of you. There is no exemption. No believer is excused from this responsibility. It's to be a regular part of our worship. It is something that all of us are to participate in. We are all stewards of what the Lord has given to us, whether great or small. Whether the Lord has blessed us with much or whether we have meager, it doesn't matter. We still have an obligation before God to be a part of the giving of the church. Remember the story of the widow's mite? She gave what she had. And she is lauded by the Lord himself, saying that she gave more than all the others who dropped in their big offering. Whether you have a lot or whether you have little, you're not exempt. It is your responsibility to give unto the Lord for the work of the gospel. Our generosity is not measured by what we give when we have much, but rather by what we give when we have little. That's the test of generosity. A person of wealth can give easily with little or no effect on their lifestyle. But a person of meager income must make sacrifices in order to give. A person who's wealthy can give big bucks and it not affect the way they live. It not affect their lifestyle. But when you don't have as much, it affects your lifestyle. You have to make some choices. So the test of generosity is not when you're wealthy, but when you have little. Now, some people say, well, I can't really give now, but when things get better, when the Lord blesses, and when I have more money, I'll be generous then. And the simple truth is, if you can't be generous now when you have little, you'll never be generous when you have a lot. Because the test is when you have little. And we're all called, and we're all called to be faithful. Paul commended the churches of Macedonia by saying, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." When were they generous? When did they give this unbelievable offering? At a time of severe affliction, at a time of extreme poverty, and yet they overflowed with great generosity. Giving is supposed to be a regular part of our worship, and it's something we're all to be involved in. Third, our giving is to be through the church. That's implied by a couple of phrases. On the first day of the week, as we said, that's the day of worship. And when he said, put aside something in store so that there will be no collection when I come. Now see, I know some that have taken this passage and they say, well, this just means you need to store it up, whether that's at home or in your bank account or wherever it is. You're just supposed to set something aside on a regular basis so that whenever there is an offering, you're able to give to it. The problem with that is, Paul said here in this passage, do this so that when I come, you don't have to take a collection. If you've stored it somewhere else, then what do you have to do when he gets there? You have to take a collection in order to get it. So I think implied in this is you're to bring that, give it to the church, setting aside, storing up for the work of the gospel. I want to be quick to say, I do not believe it is the command or the demand of the Scripture that all of your giving to the Lord's work must come through His church. Hear me. I do not believe the Scripture indicates that all of your giving to the Lord's work must be given through the church. You're certainly free to support other ministries, other groups, other organizations. That is up to you and is your business. It is your money and you're certainly free to do that. I think you might even have a special account that you just put money aside in your own bank account, building it up so that when you become aware of a need, you go meet that need, and that is just as much your giving to the work of God as anything else you do. So don't hear me say you got to give all your money to us here at the church. That isn't what I'm saying. But I am saying the primary method of your giving is through your church, giving to the work of Christ and the work of the gospel through your church. Fourth, your giving is to be proportional. Did you know what he said? On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That's proportional. As the Lord has blessed, you set aside. It's a recognition that you give in accordance with how the Lord has supplied. So, now we come to the fun stuff. Now we come to the part I was talking about when I said if you want to liven it up, you want to make it interesting, this is where it gets interesting. Because the question is, must I tithe? Is the tithe required of a New Testament believer? There is a lot of discussion on this subject and there are various opinions. Let's begin by even understanding what we're talking about. Let's not assume everyone knows what we're saying when we say tithe. The word tithe means a tenth. It's 10%. To give 10% of your income to the church or to the work of God. So where is that indicated? Where is that mandated in the Scripture? Well, obviously, in the Old Testament. We find that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis 28, we find that Jacob promised a tithe of all that he had to God if God would protect him and prosper him. However, in neither case, neither in Abraham's or Jacob, did God demand it or even suggest a percentage. We have no record of that. We need to understand that it was a free will offering. They freely gave a tithe. They freely gave 10%. In fact, did you know that tithing was common in the ancient world? Not just among the Jews, among all of the religions of the ancient world. Tithing was a common practice, not exclusive to the Jews. There is no indication in Scripture that any of God's people regularly gave 10% up until the time of Moses. But in the law, we find reference to the tithe. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, there we find that the tithe is holy unto the Lord. Again, in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21, we find that the tithe was for the sons of Levi for an inheritance in return for their service which they performed at the tent of meeting. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, you'll find another tithe. It's to be used to support national feasts and holidays. There's another every third year. There was to be another 10% that would cover the cost of aliens, orphans, and widows. By aliens, we mean non-Jewish residents, not strange beings from another world. What I'm saying is, if you study tithing in the Old Testament and run the record, you're going to find that tithing in the Old Testament wasn't 10% for the Jews. It was more like 23% when you add together all that they were required to do according to the law. The other thing is that I think is important is that the tithe was essentially a tax for the running of their government. They were a theocracy, and they were required to give this tithe, and there are very specific things about what those tithes go through or go for, and it was for the running of the government. It's running the nation and doing all of those things. So when you find the condemnation in Malachi 3 about their not tithing, basically God is scolding them because they didn't pay their taxes. Now, in addition to their 23% that they were to give, they also were to give freely free will offerings. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. When it came time to build the tabernacle, they were told to give, quote, as the Lord moved in their hearts to give. No percentage, nothing was mandated. Just give as you felt led. That's Exodus 25 and also chapter 35. What was the result? God had to command Moses, tell the people to stop giving because they've given too much. So what's the point? What's required of the New Testament believer? Well, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, as you give, God is faithful. And he supplies you so that you always have in order to give as he leads you to give. So, is the tithe mandated today? Am I, as a New Testament Christian, mandated by the Word of God to give a tenth of my income? I don't think so. But before you celebrate, you're not off the hook. You are to give as the Lord prospers you. Further, you are to give out of the abundance of your heart in gratitude for the grace and the mercy of God extended to you. So what I'm suggesting is, the tithe isn't mandated because a tithe is too easy. If all you're mandated to do is give a tithe, then you can sit back and say, gave him a 10% and I'm done. And the Lord may say, oh no, you're not. You haven't even started. You are to give as the Lord leads. That may be 10%. It may be, in certain seasons of your life, less than that. And it may be for the larger portion of your life, well and above that 10%. What I would suggest is that you have the courage to ask the Lord what He wants you to give and be faithful to it. Because I'm convinced if we all did that, we wouldn't have any money worries. Because the Lord would call out. And the Lord would supply. Let me just throw in another 2 cents since we're talking about money. Do you remember when David was called to give sacrifice and he was offered the land and everything he needed to do it for free? Remember what David's answer was? I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. That's what you ought to be looking at when you say it's time to give to the Lord. I pray that we would have the heart of David that says, I'm not going to get by with whatever I can get by with. Because I can give this amount and it doesn't really cost me anything. See, the problem is, we can give an amount that everyone will applaud and say you did your part. But if it didn't cost you anything to give that, have you really given in a biblical sense? But if my giving costs me, then I'm showing something and I'm saying something with my gift. Through the years, I've talked with church people who've told me, I really can't afford to tithe. And my response is, why is that? Well, I mean, I just can't. I don't have the money to do it. Well, what are you doing with your money? And then I'm usually told, that's a little personal. And I say, well, God takes it personally. Now, what you're saying is, you can't afford to drive that car. You can't afford to live in that house. And you can't afford to go to these things and tithe. So what are you saying? Whether you intend it or not, you're saying this car and this house and these activities and this over here are all more important than the gospel and the work of Christ and the kingdom of God in the world. Otherwise, you would say, it's more important for me to give to the work of the kingdom and build for eternity than to have this stuff, so I'm willing to go without in order to be able to give. And I think, I'm convinced, in my reading of the Scripture, that's the kind of giving that honors the Lord. So it really isn't a matter of, am I required to tithe? The issue is, what is God calling me to give? And how much can I give? for the sake of the kingdom of God? What can I give that expresses my heart and my devotion and my gratitude and my love? That's the question we need to be asking. Not whether we're bound by an Old Testament prescription or not. Four things that we learn about our method of giving. Our giving is to be part of our regular worship. All are expected to give. None of us are given a pass or an excuse. Our giving is to be primarily through the church, and it's to be proportional. It is to be in accordance with what the Lord has granted to us and in proportion to our gratitude and love and devotion for Christ. Third, we as a church are to be wise and faithful stewards of what the Lord entrusts to us. And that's from verse 3. When I arrive, I will send those whom you've accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisory that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul's being careful to be above reproach in the handling of these funds. Do you notice he said, I will send those whom you have approved. It's your responsibility, Corinthian believers. It's your responsibility there in the church at Corinth to entrust these funds to those who are godly and responsible. The finances of the church are to be entrusted to godly and responsible people. It's not a matter of whether they are known to be money people. The issue is, are they known to be godly people? The gifts of the early church were entrusted to the apostles. We read that in Acts chapter 4. They came and they brought their gifts to the apostles, and it was their responsibility to distribute those. But then we know early on they ran into a problem. The church was growing at a rate that it got to the point they didn't have time to do that. So in Acts chapter 6, they said, you people need to set aside men who can be entrusted with waiting tables. That means entrusted with the funds, entrusted with taking care of, in meeting these everyday needs so we can devote ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. So call out godly men, give this responsibility over to them. Their qualifications were that they were of good reputation, that they were full of the Holy Spirit, that they had wisdom. We have a responsibility in the church to be wise and faithful stewards. In the 30-plus years that I've been in ministry, going back to my days at Meridian Avenue when I was a youth pastor, the people who have griped the most and whined the loudest about money and what the church did with it usually fell into one of two categories. Number one, they gave little or nothing to the church. Or two, they gave a lot to the church and they used it as a club. And both are wrong. Our responsibility is to give with joy and grace and gratitude to the work of God and trust the people of God to do the right thing with it. To be found faithful. I know that there are exceptions to my two categories. And I'm not suggesting that church members don't have a right to question. They don't have a right to say, I don't agree with what's being done. That's why we handle money the way we do. That's why there's a full accounting of everything that we do. That's why every month there is a financial statement that says, this is what was done with every single penny that came in the last month. That is looked at every month by the deacons. It's looked at every month or every few months by the finance committee. It is available to any member of this church anytime they want it. It's why we have a business meeting where we take time to answer any question that anybody has with anything that we've done with any of our money. And that's good. And that's right. And that's proper. Because we need to be honest and transparent with what we do with God's money. It's not your money. It's not my money. It's the Lord's money. And we ought to be transparent in what we do with it. Pull it all together. Three things. First, we individually have a responsibility to give regularly and faithfully. through the church for the work of the church, for the care of the members of the church, and for the spreading of the gospel and care for others. Second, while we're not obligated to legalistically give 10% of our income, we are to give as the Lord prospers, with great joy out of the love, gratitude, and devotion we have for Christ. Third, as a church, we are to strive to be faithful stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us by establishing sound principles of financial responsibility and committing oversight to godly people who take their responsibility seriously. Church and money leads to lively discussion, creates interesting dinner conversation, and has led to more than one church split. May we be faithful in our giving. May we be gracious in dealing with one another. And may we demand of our church that we use sound principles and transparent in all of our dealings, so that we together can honor the Lord with our gifts. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are good and gracious. I thank you that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, that you gift us with blessings every single day. And it is our joy, it is our privilege to give to the work of the church. And yeah, Lord, sometimes we've made foolish decisions. Sometimes, as a church, we've made decisions that weren't wise. But it wasn't because we didn't care. It's not because we are flippant in our attitude. But Lord, I pray that you would grant us wisdom and discernment, that you would put godly people in place whose attitude is godly about how we spend and what we do, so that we might be found faithful and that we might be an avenue, a channel of blessing to others. Lord, as you prosper us, may we be faithful in giving. And may our faithfulness be a testimony to the world around us. Father, take our gifts, multiply it to your glory here and around the world. Help us to understand every decision we make about money, whether it's in our own personal lives, whether it's in our attitude toward what we give to, how we support special offerings. All of those decisions are spiritual decisions. And may we take them seriously. Father, I thank you for the day we've had together. Thankful for Bible study and worship this morning and tonight. Thankful for the friendships and the laughter and the love that we've shared today. And I pray that we would be your instruments of blessing in the days to come. Use us to impact our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.